Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Well, as Baxley said, today marks the beginning of a new season for this church, and so I think it's appropriate that we'll be starting this new season with a new series. And so in the next few months, the secret's out, we're going through John, the Gospel of John. And many of you probably know, but there are four Gospels in your Bible. Why four? Well, the story of Jesus is sufficiently rich and beautiful and wonderful that it needs more than one perspective to be able to convey all that he did and all of who he was. And so our series will be going through the particular Gospel of John, which was written by the disciple who Jesus loved, John. And this gospel will focus in a unique way on Jesus that we'll see this morning and then the rest of this series. But before we jump into our passage this morning, I thought it would be helpful to look at the purpose of John's gospel so that from the beginning we know why John is doing what he's doing, why he's writing what he's writing. And so in your Bibles, if you look at John chapter 20, verse 31, there we have really the purpose of John's gospel. And this is what he says. John says that he has written this gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wants us to walk away from his gospel with two things clear in our minds. The identity of Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might know how to respond to this reality, that we would have life in his name. And so these are the two things that John wants us to understand as we finish this gospel. And so you'll see these themes, his identity, and what he wants for us throughout this series. It's my prayer that as we move through this gospel, those two things would impact our hearts, and that we would understand who Jesus is on a deeper level, and that it would transform how we live. And so our passage this morning is the prologue to the rest of the gospel. It's the introduction. And even in this prologue, we'll see those things that I mentioned, his identity and what Jesus brings. John wants us to be clear on this from the beginning of his gospel. And so turn with me to John 1. We'll be reading John 1, 1 to 18. God's word says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes before me ranks before me, or he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who does not stay far from us, but you are a God who comes near. And you've come near to us most intimately in the person of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we might be able to gaze a bit deeper into this mystery, that God became man. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted this morning, and that you would confront us where we need to be confronted. But that above all, Jesus would be made more glorious and beautiful this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So everyone at some point in their life asks the big questions, right? Why am I here? Who is God? How do I live a good life? Is there a heaven and will I go there? These are the ultimate existential questions that we ask. What is the point of all of this? And maybe you've asked these questions before, or maybe you're asking them right now. But oftentimes, life's busy, we're doing a lot of things, it's easy to coast through life and not actually think about these big questions. There are more practical things to worry about, right? Like, how am I going to get food on the table this week? Am I going to finally be able to find a job? Am I going to be able to parent my children well? They're all different questions that I'm sure that you've asked or you're asking instead of the big existential questions, right? John, however, this morning, would argue that the most important questions about life are also the most practical. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God who has come to bring life is actually the most important thing and the most practical thing we could ever know. And it's something that we should constantly be considering, as we'll see John says. Now, I'm sure many of you have seen the first Matrix movie. It's a favorite movie of mine and my family's. And what's the key moment of the movie, for those of you who've seen it? It's when Neo has the chance to take the blue pill, right? And continue to live in the illusion of the Matrix. Or he can take the red pill and learn the truth about reality. And when Neo takes the red pill, his eyes are opened and he sees reality as it truly is. Everything he has known is redefined, and he has a new purpose for life. He begins to live life differently than before. Taking the red pill gives him the answers to the biggest questions of life, and it gives him a renewed purpose and light of those answers. And John, in a sense, in his gospel, is giving us the red pill. He's telling us the true nature of reality. And he argues that this truth is more practical and relevant than anything else. It changes everything about your life. And unlike the Matrix, the truth that John proclaims is not a secret, right? But it's been proclaimed through God's word for millennia. And another difference is where Neo takes the red pill and he sees the world as quite a depressing place, right? I mean, aliens have taken over the world and have enslaved humans and are harvesting them. Not a great reality to live in. John shows that the truth about the world is actually more wonderful and amazing than we could ever imagine. John's message is the best news we could ever receive. John tells us that at the center of the universe is Jesus Christ, the God-man that has come to bring you life. There is nothing more practical for you this morning than this message. And it's the message that we will actually see throughout this gospel. And so whatever concerns you have this morning, as I know we all walked in here with baggage, with frustrations, many of us are suffering, we're confused, some of us are without hope. Let's focus on this message that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe that we find in God's word this morning. And And so we're going to look at this good news in three parts this morning. First, that Jesus is God. Second, that Jesus fulfills. And third, that Jesus brings life. So first, Jesus is God. Second, Jesus fulfills. And third, Jesus brings life. And if you've read John 1, and I'm sure as we were reading it just a bit ago, you can tell this passage is densely packed, and we could do a whole sermon series on probably just this one passage. And so you might have a lot of questions that are going to be unanswered this morning as I'm going to try and skip a stone across this passage. But a lot of those questions hopefully will be answered as we go throughout this gospel. This sermon is kind of like an introduction to help set us up for the rest of what's to come. So along with preaching as I normally would, I'm also going to point out a few things that I want us to have in mind as we go throughout this gospel the rest of this year. And so first, let's look at the statement that Jesus is God. What are the first three words of John's gospel? In the beginning. Where else have you heard these words? Well, if you're listening, just about 10 minutes ago, we read those words, right? Genesis 1, the very first words of the Bible. And what does it say in Genesis 1? In the beginning. But then it follows that with another word, God. John here, in the first words of his gospel, is wanting to call your attention back to the beginning of time, to even before time existed, where there was nothing, when God spoke, and then there was something. The other gospels begin with a birth narrative, or a genealogy, or the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but John here takes us to the very beginning, right? Before creation even existed. And so imagine with me this first act of God speaking creation into existence. And now listen again to John's first words. In the beginning was the Word. John substitutes the word God found in Genesis 1 for the word Word. And he then goes on to clarify what he's trying to say. Look with me at the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, before John tells us about anything that Jesus has done in his ministry, he wants to make sure that we have one thing clear, that Jesus is God. And that before time, the Son of God, the Word, was with God. He was in perfect relationship with God the Father. The Son is the eternal Son. There was never a time when he didn't exist. And what we learn here and in the rest of the scriptures is that the Father is never without his Son, the Word. And this is of utmost importance. It's what makes us Christian, that we believe that the Son is eternal and that he has always existed alongside of God the Father. Christianity is a Trinitarian faith. We believe that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, yet there is one God. Now, if we go back to the text, we see that creation then, appropriately, is a Trinitarian act. And John emphasizes in his gospel the Son's role. In verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John is emphasizing that Jesus was with God before creation, and that he was intimately involved in the actual act of creation. All things were made through him. John, here in these three verses, goes to great lengths to tell us, to scream at us, Jesus is God. And you might be thinking, well, you said at the beginning of the sermon that you were going to show that this passage was practical, right? This seems very philosophical. And it is. These first few verses are very philosophical. But how is this important for us right now? Well, John goes to great lengths, as I said, to show us that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. If Jesus is God, he reveals God to us. He actually shows us who God is and what he's like. Jesus is the finite expression of the infinite God. In Jesus, we see the finite version of what the infinite God is like. Now, if Jesus is simply a great man, just a creation like you and me, he can no more tell us about who God is than anyone else here. But if he is God the Son, he can reveal to us who God the Father is. When you look at Jesus, let this sink in. When you look at Jesus and you read about him in Scripture, what he's done and what he's said, you're not just reading about a man. You're understanding more of the one who created the universe with his word. The one who stands outside of time. And the one who has created you. Jesus reveals God to us. And so the answer to the existential question of, is there a God and can I know him? In Jesus, we see the answer is yes. And, you know, something that I find interesting is that most other religions or philosophies of life have a place for Jesus, right? For Islam, Jesus was a prophet. In Buddhism, Jesus was an enlightened one. For many, you know, spiritual but not religious people, Jesus was a great teacher and he loved people really well. For cults, Jesus was a great and important person, but he was a creation. All these other systems of thought have a place for Jesus. But what they do have in common is that Jesus is just a man. But for us as Christians, this will not do. Because only if Jesus is God can he actually reveal God to us. And actually the whole gospel, our salvation, depends on this truth. Because only if Jesus is God can he reconcile us to God. The heart of the gospel, that God reconciles sinners and rebels to himself by Christ's death and resurrection, only works if Jesus, the man who died and rose again, is God. If Jesus is not God, I suppose all he can do is show us a good way of living. But if he is God, his death and resurrection have an eternal and infinite impact. And so as we read the Gospel of John, I want us to pay particular attention to how John tries to show us that Jesus is God. He tells us in these first verses pretty explicitly, but as we'll see throughout the rest of the gospel, he shows us by what he says and by what he does. And something to pay particular attention to as we read this gospel over these next 4 months are the I am statements. It's a specific feature of John's gospel that we see Jesus' teachings where he says the words I am. And that's like a hint from John. Like, pay attention. So have that in mind as we read the rest of the gospel and be looking for how John shows that Jesus is God. And so we see in these first verses that the word Jesus is God. But as we continue to read John 1, what do we see? Which brings me to my second part. Jesus fulfills. Now, let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." John here starts to describe the word as light. John uses several descriptors here for Jesus. This, again, calls us back to Genesis 1, right? It's language of creation. Just as God brings life and light in Genesis 1, Jesus is the one who brings life and shines in the darkness. John continues to show these connections between Jesus and the first chapter of Genesis. But something interesting happens here. God doesn't just stay far away, right? If we skip down to verse 9, we see that John says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." The Word, who is also the light, the true light, has come into the world. He did not stay far away, but he came near. He did not stay detached from creation, detached from the sin and the suffering that impacts this world and impacts us, but he came. He came near. The light came into the world. Before this moment, it's not as if God didn't come to the world, right? Throughout the Old Testament, we see that God comes into the world to his people, but the way he does this is through means, right? So he uses angels or mediators. He also displays his presence through smoke and fire. The closest and the most intimate God is with his people in the Old Testament is through the tabernacle and the temple, right? It's there that the special presence dwells with his people. But here, at the beginning of our gospel, we see that the light itself that was there at the beginning with God and was himself God comes into the world. This time not as a means or through the temple, but he himself comes. Jesus is the light that comes into the world. And if we look at verse 14 of our passage, it says this in another way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All these symbols or means that God used beforehand in the Old Testament point forward toward this reality, that one day he would come to personally dwell with his people. This is how he used his power. Now, many of us have probably heard the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a tragic story. David is the king. He's rich. He's the most powerful man. He has great power. He's married. He has all that someone could ever want. But it's not enough, right? He sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. She's the wife of a lowly soldier. And David wants more, right? He uses his power as king, and he sends for her. And then he sleeps with her. And later, if you know the story, David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, who tells him a parable, right? Nathan tells him about two people, a rich man who was very successful and had lots of cattle and sheep, and another man, a poor man, who was from the same city, who didn't have hardly anything, but he did have one little sheep that provided great joy and sustenance for his family. Now, one day the rich man has a guest come, and he doesn't really feel like he should waste any of his livestock, and so he tells his servant, you know what, go to that poor man and take his sheep and bring it to me. And that's what happens. And then he slaughters the sheep for his guest, and the poor man is without a sheep. And David, upon hearing this story, is outraged, right? Until what? Until Nathan says, you are that man. You are the rich man. And the story is tragic, right? It's a sad story. But I think it's a great example of what we tend to do as humans when we have power. Those with power often use it to take more, to get more than what they already have, to take more from those often who have less. The power that we have is never enough. And so we have to use it to get even more power, to get everything that we might want, even if it means taking from those who have much less than us. It's part of the human condition. But what we have here in these opening verses of John is the exact opposite. God, who has all the power in the universe, who needs nothing from us, who is utterly unlike us, who is eternal, holy, who is love himself. This God uses his power not to take like the rich man and David, but he uses his power to give, to become like us. The eternal God takes on flesh and dwells among us. He remains God, but he takes humanity onto himself. And he doesn't do this to take from us, to get some sort of advantage over us, right? He becomes human in order to give his service, his time, his love, and ultimately his own life. The incarnation, the act of God becoming man, is the ultimate act of service, the ultimate act of using power to serve others. God, who is utterly unlike us, comes to serve us, to give us his own life, and to take our death on himself. He uses his status, his power, and his position to give, to love. The act of God becoming man is in itself profound. But we see that it's even bigger than just this. God becomes man in order also to fulfill the Old Testament. Everything that comes before the story of Jesus points towards him. The verse I read a little bit ago, verse 14, again, the first part says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." This word, dwelt, if literally translated, would say tabernacled, right? The presence of God that was in the midst of his people in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple has now become a person. God has tabernacled among us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the finite expression of the infinite God. And this is just one example, just to whet your appetite a little bit. But the Gospel of John, as we'll see, will routinely be trying to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that has come before him. John is saying that those 39 books of the Old Testament all have at their center the God-man Jesus. They all point forward to Christ. And so I'm not going to dig any more into this morning to keep you coming back in these next weeks. But we're going to be looking at, in this series, how John shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that's come before. And so be paying attention to that as we work through this series. And so thus far, we've seen that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. And we've seen that despite his power and status, God becomes man in order to serve us. But how did he serve us? What did Jesus do? Which leads me to the third part of the sermon. Jesus brings life. Now, how does God becoming man impact us? Why is this relevant for my life right now, this morning? I mean, the act of God becoming man is cool, right? But why did he come? And what did he do for us in his coming? Well, we see in these first verses of John that the motivation for his coming was that the world was lost. The world was shrouded in darkness because of sin. And as Jesus came to rescue his own people, did the world receive him with open arms and thank Jesus for coming into the world? Right? No. Our text says in verse 10 that the world did not even recognize him, the one who created all things. He came to his own, it says in verse 11, and he was not received. Jesus was the light, and he came to bring life. And what was he met with? Death. He came as God's only beloved Son, in whom God delighted. And at his death at the cross, he became an orphan. He was abandoned. He was killed by his own. It appeared as if the darkness had won, but as we know, this was not the end of the story. Through Christ's death, he has actually brought you life. And through Jesus becoming abandoned and an orphan, as he hung alone on the cross, he has made a way for you to become a child of God. Verses 12 and 13 says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so John makes emphasis here that we are children. We become children of God when we receive Christ. But what does it mean to be a child of God? Well, God the Father has always been loving his Son, even before creation, with an infinite love. And God has given his Son all things. And so when you believe in Christ, who he is and what he has done for you, he makes you a child of God the Father, a recipient of that same eternal love. And this truth is more relevant for your life than anything else. You have as your Father the one who created all things and loves you to the point that he sent his only Son to die for you on the cross. If he has given us his Son, how will he not also with him give us all things? As God's child, you have access to him that no one else has. You have access as your Father the King of the universe. And so I heard this illustration once that, well, let's say one of you wants to meet with the president, right? And I think that would be hard to do. Probably not many of us here would actually be able to do that. But you would have to pass certain protocol. You'd have to have a pretty extensive background check, I'd imagine. And you'd have to go through a long, long process. And if you're lucky, maybe someone here would eventually be able to schedule a meeting with Mr. President, which, as I said, would be inaccessible for most of us. You can't just go up to the president and start talking to him. Why? Because he's a powerful and important man. He's a busy man. Access is very limited to the president. And let's say you just really wanted to meet him, so you started running towards the president. What would happen? You probably would not survive, right? The president is inaccessible to us. And so maybe a few of us would have the lucky chance to meet with the president, but that interaction, if you do get the chance, would probably be quick, it'd be cold, it'd be formal. But I want you to imagine that the president has a young child who runs up to him. The child has direct access to his father. He doesn't have to schedule an appointment. He doesn't have to go through a background check. He doesn't have to jump through logistical hoops, right? When he runs to his father, what does his father do? He picks him up in his arms. The president's child has special access to his father that no other person could ever dream of having. Now, the power that a president has, say it's president of the U.S. or president of Colombia, is incredible. It's a lot of power. And the benefits of knowing that president would be pretty great. But think about this. The power and authority of a president pales in comparison to the power and authority of our God. And if you are a Christian today, this God is your father. You have direct access to the King of all creation. You don't have to schedule an appointment or go through security protocol. You can run to him and jump into his lap. He looks at you as a beloved child. He desires to care for you more than you could ever know. And so how could our lives change if we understood this truth deep in our hearts? What joy could we live with? This is why John in his gospel, and it's a repeated theme, has said that Jesus has come to bring life. And this refers to life in heaven with God, of course, but it also means much more. Because if Jesus has given you the right to be a child of God, he has given you everything you could possibly ever want. This reality, of course, changes your future, but living our lives in the here and now with joy, confidence, and real hope comes from actually comprehending this truth in our hearts deeply, that God is our Father. And so, in the rest of our series, we'll be seeing what it means that Jesus is here to bring us life. What is abundant life? And I think I won't spoil it, but Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John, many of you probably know, is at the wedding of Cana, when he turns water into wine. And so we'll be looking at that next week. But I think that'll help us to understand more and more of what it means that Jesus has come to bring life. And so this morning, as I said, is an introduction to the rest of our series in John. And we've hit some key themes that will be important for us to keep in mind in the rest of this series. That Jesus is God, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, and that Jesus brings life. And so as we work through the gospel, let's be in prayer, asking God to help us to know him, to understand who he is, and what it means that he has given us life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.